Well, turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. We have a history of a king in Israel and Judah was notorious in many respects, both for his sin and then, as we will see, notorious in the magnificent grace of our God in saving him. Of course, a different account is given of him in other places in Scripture, but we do know this is the inspired word of God. Let's hear from 2 Chronicles 33, the first 19 verses. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abomination of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places that his father, Hezekiah, had broken down. And he erected altars to the Baals and made Ashtaroth and worship all the host of heaven and serve them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem shall my name be forever." And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he burnt his sons as an offering in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and used fortune-telling and omens and sorcery, and dealt with mediums and necromancers. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him, the Lord, to anger. And the carved images of the idol that he had made, he set in the house of God, of which God said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever, and I will no more remove the foot of Israel from the land that I appointed for your fathers, if only they will be careful to do all that I have commanded them, all the law, the statutes, and the rules given through Moses." Manasseh led Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem astray to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they paid no attention. Therefore, the Lord brought upon them the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria, who captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him with chains of bronze and brought him to Babylon. And when he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Afterward, he built an outer wall for the city of David west of Gihon in the valley, and for the entrance into the fish gate, and carried it around Ophel and raised it to a very great height. He also put commanders of the army in all the fortified cities of Judah, and he took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built on the mountain of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he threw them outside of the city. He also restored the altar of the Lord and offered on it sacrifices of peace offerings and of thanksgiving, and he commanded Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed at the high places, but only to the Lord their God. Now, the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayer to his God and the words of the seers who spoke to him in the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, they are in the chronicles of the kings of Israel. And his prayer, and how God was moved by his entreaty, and all his sin and his faithlessness, and the sites on which he built high places and set up the Ashtarim and the images, before he humbled himself, behold, they are written in the chronicles of the seers. And so ends our reading this morning of God's holy, infallible, inspired word. Oh, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning I want to put on display for us the magnificent and glorious mercy and grace of God displayed here in the life of Manasseh. I do this not so that we might go on in sin, as Paul says in Romans 6, that grace may abound, but that we may recognize both for ourselves, even though we may not have sinned to the magnitude of Manasseh, we need this same grace and mercy because as sinners, we are all guilty of the same kind of condemnation that Manasseh deserved. And then also, there may be those here within the church even, or those who listen to this word, who are actually similar to Manasseh. As we look around us in our world today, we may see all that's taking place. And don't forget, what we read here about the Baals and the Ashtaroths and the Baalims, they're just not something that occurred in history. There is a renewed interest and actual worship of these very gods today in our world, and not only in other countries, but in this country. And as we look around us in our culture today, we see all kinds of evidences, maybe not of actual literal bowing down to these kinds of idols, but a devotion of heart to lawlessness and to licentiousness and to lies and distortions of even what is accepted as being true as we understand that as human beings. And so this story that's going to come to us this morning is a reminder that as a world, while we would write it off, and we would write off Manasseh, we ought not do so, because our God is a glorious God who is gracious, ready to forgive, ready to save, whatever you may have done. Young people, it's a reminder too that each Lord's Day that you hear the word of God proclaimed, each day your dad or someone in your home is, and you yourselves are opening the word of God to read, God is speaking to us. You noticed here, I suppose, when it said that the Lord spoke in verse 10 to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. And so I urge you, young people, this morning. Manasseh was a covenant child. He was baptized, if you will. He was circumcised. But like us, he was baptized, if you will. He was part of the covenant community, as we will see. And yet he departed from the Lord his God. And so what we need to recognize this morning is that the Lord's grace and mercy is glorious. I want to look at this from three thoughts from Manasseh. First, he provoked the Lord's anger. Second, he supplicates the Lord's mercy. And third, he repairs the Lord's altar. Now, there's something of this history that we're familiar with, I trust, that the great-great-grandfather of who we're going to be talking about this morning, children, Manasseh, was King David, a king who we read in the scripture was a man after God's own heart. And sometimes when we look at David's life, we wonder, how could this be said about David? But I heard recently someone give this explanation, which I think was helpful. Whenever David fell, and it wasn't that he was a perfect man, but the descriptor of he was a man after God's heart was when that David was confronted with his sin, or it came to his knowledge and understanding that he had sinned against God, he was quick to acknowledge and repent. As you go through the history of the kings in Kings and Chronicles, what we find is this repeated pattern of one of two things. Either when they were in affliction, and God brought enemies into the land, and you know they separated into the two kingdoms. And each of these two kingdoms and their kings experienced similar things, afflictions, trials. they either turned to the Lord in their affliction and trial and cried out to him. You will see that in Manasseh's his father, Hezekiah. But you also have those who turned away from the Lord. They either turned to the Lord or they turned away from the Lord. Well, you know that Manasseh's father, who was a king also in Judah, was a God-fearing king. He came after his father, Ahaz, who was a man who did evil. So you have a grandfather to Manasseh who was evil. You have his father, Hezekiah, who was godly. And now we have Manasseh. I can only imagine that as Hezekiah had Manasseh as a little boy, as most of us as fathers do, we love our children. We want them to walk in the ways of the Lord, especially if we know the Lord ourselves. And that must have been no different with Hezekiah. You remember in the later years of Hezekiah that he got very sick. And his affliction, he turned to the Lord, and the Lord gave years to his life. Manasseh knew all of these things. He had to be witness, or at least his father must have told him about the fear of the Lord, about the service and worship of the Lord God of Israel. But it's as if Manasseh didn't hear, or he didn't want to hear. He did his own thing. Like the younger son in the parable in Luke 15. Who went off to a far country. Oh, it's true. The blood, the physical blood of David, his great-great-grandfather, flowed in his veins. But the spiritual life in Manasseh was non-existent. Actually, his spiritual life consisted of worshiping false gods and idols and sacrificing his own children that came out of his loins. He offered them as they would do to Moloch. They would put these babies in these kindling furnaces and offer them as a sacrifice to these idol gods. Verse 2 of our chapter says, "And he did what was evil." The idea here is abominable. And as you read through the rest of the description of Manasseh, you begin to get a sense it's terrible. We don't even hardly want to talk about what Manasseh did. He did, the scripture here inclines us to believe that what Manasseh did, he did worse than what God said he was going to kick out the Canaanites for. That's how evil Manasseh was. His father had destroyed idols and set up the worship of the house of God. And when Manasseh came to the throne, he undid all that his father had done. He wrought, verse 6 tells us, great evil. He built again the pagan temples his father had broken down. He worshiped the stars of heaven. And all of this was against the explicit commands of God. And we don't just need to talk about Manasseh this morning. We need to take inventory in our own hearts. Where are we? What's our relationship to this God of Hezekiah, his father, the God of David, the God of who will be a God of Manasseh? We are covenant image bearers as well. But you can see from this history, not all covenant image bearers bear witness to the covenant God has placed upon them. And so where are we? Where are you? In relationship to the God who we read Manasseh rebelled against. Do you have idols to which you bow? Not, of course, literal idols. That's not what we're talking about. But does anything in your life have the place, the true God, the living God, the one who set you apart from your birth if you're a covenant child, ought to have. Your business, your spouse, pleasure, alcohol. What is it that takes the place of God? This is an idol that is worshipped and served more than the God who has set us apart. And when I think of Manasseh, I think, why didn't God immediately just destroy this son? Because he did that to some of the others. He sent in the armies and they destroyed the king. Mercy. Unexplainable mercy. When I think of the 3,000 people who had come to the mountain where we read this morning, God had given his law, and when Moses had disappeared, the people turned to Aaron and said, make us a god. And so he made them a golden calf and called it Jehovah, if you will. And they danced and they played, and Moses came down from the mountain, you all know. But in that period, 3,000 people died. Why not Manasseh? Well, why not you? Why not me? Mercy and grace of our God. Manasseh was not only evil toward God, but he was evil also toward others. He led the people astray. Look at verse 9. Manasseh led Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem astray to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. As a leader who was called to have more responsibility, he actually used his authority and power and control to lead people astray. Manasseh even offered, as I said, his children in sacrifice, and then no doubt compelled, as it were, the people around him to do the same. He shed innocent blood. No doubt you remember that the one prophet who comes to his father Hezekiah was Isaiah. It is said that his son now, Manasseh, had Isaiah put in a hollowed out tree and sawed him asunder. Hebrews talks about this. He probably didn't like what Isaiah was prophesying. He did not take heed to the word and warnings of God. Do we? Are you, am I taking heed to the voice of God as he comes to us in his word, as he calls us to follow him wholeheartedly? Because this isn't just a picture of Manasseh this morning, it's a picture of each of us. Is there any way you or I am provoking the Lord's anger? As a nation, we certainly are. We don't know where this will end. But we do see the grace and mercy of God in this history to cause us to be stirred up to seek the Lord our God, even as Manasseh did. And that's our second thought. Manasseh supplicates the Lord's mercy. We read in verse 11 that God brought him into great affliction. Therefore, the Lord brought upon them the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria, who captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him with chains of bronze and brought him to Babylon. Children, just imagine, this is what they would do in those days. They would come into a city, overtake it, a country, and they would take the leader, the king, and they would put a ring in his nose and they would lead him through the streets back to their own country and put him in prison. What an humiliation this would have been for Manasseh. He's no longer king. He no longer has control. He is no longer in authority. He's led about with a ring in his nose like an animal. Oh, he was humiliated. But he didn't yet have humility. Many are humiliated when their sin is found out. Others humiliate them by mocking them or ridiculing them, perhaps. But that doesn't mean that they are humbled or come, as Manasseh does here, on his knees before God. You see what happens in verse 12 immediately after. When he, Manasseh, was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God. You see, at the very root of Manasseh's heart, with all of his upbringing, all of his understanding of God, which he had seemed to forsake, he had seemed to cast off, now comes no doubt to his mind. What have I done? I suspect it just wasn't such an easy arithmetic equation. Oh, I have sinned, God is gracious, so now I'm saved. I think for Manasseh, it must have been a very tempestuous, tumultuous time in this prison. We read, and he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. What is this idea of humbled himself? Well, I suspect there in that prison, Manasseh came to acknowledge just who he was and what he'd done. He confessed his sin. Confessed his sin of sacrificing his covenant children, of crying out to the stars of heaven for deliverance, of leading the people astray, of killing those who were godly in the land, of not taking heed to his father. All kinds of things he must have confessed to the Lord as it came to his mind. He began to realize, I believe, what he deserved for his sin. And that's true of all of God's people. In some measure or other, we come to recognize when we see our sin for what it is and we begin to see God for who he is, we acknowledge God's right. I'm not. I deserve to die forever because of what I've done. Looking at me, there's no hope. Why could I expect from a God who I've rebelled against and sinned against and not taken heed to that he would look upon me in mercy? This proud man is no longer proud. He's humble. He's no longer a hater of God. He turns to God as his only hope. And we read Manasseh, when he was in affliction, he entreated, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself. I wonder if when he looked out his prison cell and he saw the stars, what he would have thought. He had bowed the knee to those things before. It must have smote him in his heart. What a fool I was. What have you paid allegiance to that you thought would give you hope and help and happiness and comfort and life? And every time it just sort of crumbles and becomes nothing. Manasseh had one place to turn. He turned to the Lord his God. That's where all of God's people turn. All of those sinners who have recognized their sin and humble themselves before God, they turn to God. They have nowhere else to go. That's where we need to come. That's where our culture needs to come. That's where this world needs to come. And you know what often happens to those who have sinned a lot, and they perhaps have grown up like Manasseh in a church, for example, and this conviction starts coming home to their heart. You know what the devil and their own hearts start to do? Start to say things like, oh, you ignored God. He no longer can show you mercy. You're too great a sinner. You've gone on in your sin against God. There's no hope for you. But God records this very story to destroy that notion of our own hearts and of the evil one. The only place we can go and ought to go is to God. You remember what the thief on the cross said when he had first cast in the same words as the other thief to Jesus. If you're truly the Christ, come down from the cross and save us. And then it began to dawn on him. This one in the center cross has done nothing wrong. He is the King of Israel, it says above his head. And you know what he began to say to his partner in crime? We are here justly, but this man has done nothing wrong. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. This is the cry of Manasseh. As he's here on this dungeon floor, as he recognizes his sin against God, he cries out, he supplicates, he entreats for mercy in his affliction. You ever been in trouble? You ever been in a place of great affliction? You hear bad tidings, you hear difficult circumstances, you hear relationships broken. What do you do? What do I do? Try to fix it? Or we turn to the only one who can help us? This is what happens to Manasseh. In his affliction, he sought the Lord. The Lord, his God. Did you notice that little word there? The Lord, his God. Look at verse 12. When he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord, his God. That's already an indication of how the heart of Manasseh was being transformed. It was being born anew. This was now his God. No longer all these other foreign gods, no longer all these idols that he had bound to before. He cries out to God for mercy. One must only wonder, as Jesus mentioned in Luke 15 in those three little parables, that the angels rejoiced in heaven when they see a sinner repent. What must it have happened in heaven on this day in which they saw Manasseh with a ring in his nose in the middle of a dungeon on his knees crying out to his God? They must have rejoiced. Has heaven rejoiced over you? When you've turned from going in one direction and you go in another. I suspect that the words of Isaiah, who he probably put to death, must have come to mind, words that are familiar to us, but that must have come to his mind. I am he that blots out thy transgression for my own name's sake and will not remember your sin. Could you imagine hearing it echoing in Manasseh's brain and thinking and heart as he's there on that dungeon floor crying out to God for mercy, and he hears the voice of Isaiah the prophet perhaps in his heart? I, the Lord your God, am he that blots out your transgression. Or this, come now, let us reason together, said the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You ever experienced that? You come to God as a sinner, crying for mercy. And you're received graciously for the sake of Christ. Isaiah, if you be willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. I imagine Manasseh thinking, how could this possibly be? How will I ever eat the good of the land? I'm in a far-off prison. I'll never be let out. The enemy is so strong. But if you refuse and rebel, Isaiah continues, you will be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Well, the mouth of the Lord has spoken to us. Do we take heed? Or do we rebel? Now, the wonder here that we see is God saves. to the uttermost who come to him. Paul reminds the Corinthians of this. Don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. That's true of Cornerstone. I stand here with you in this list. But you are washed. You are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of our God. The Holy Spirit was working in the heart of Manasseh. He humbled himself. And by faith, his God, and repentance, he humbled himself and turned to God, believing and trusting in him, he was saved. And that salvation becomes evident by what follows. There was once a man who was noted for his wickedness in a certain town. He was a woodchopper, and it was well known that whenever he chopped his stack of wood, instead of 1 foot length, it was usually about 11 inches. Of course, after every 12 logs, you got an extra log, and he was known for this. And one day, it was made known in the city streets, as the men, too, were talking around the stove at the corner store, that this man was saved. He was converted, they said. Well, they continued talking and debating this, whether or not it was true, and another man slipped out the door, and he came back a little bit later, and he says, "It's true, it's true. I measured his wood. It's now 12 inches. Well, what is he saying? He's not saying that's just an indication. He's saying this is the evidence. There's transformation. There's change in all of our behavior and all of our thoughts. It doesn't mean we become perfect, but it means we begin thinking, we begin doing differently than we've ever done before. That's what happened here in Manasseh's life. We read nothing of the king of Assyria letting him go or what was the reason for which Manasseh was returned to the throne. All we read is this. He prayed to him, verse 13, and God was moved, that's it, out of mercy and grace, by his entreaty, and heard his plea, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. You see, when we, like Manasseh, come to acknowledge our sin and entreat the Lord for mercy, and we experience something that in our hearts, that we are forgiven, we are washed, we are cleansed, we know the Lord, he is God. Our desire at that moment is to serve him and fear him and devote our lives to him every moment. Listening to a podcast with my wife on the way home as we were traveling from Iowa this week, Paulison, and he was talking about sins, sexual sin in particular, but he was talking about sin in general, how that, you know, when we're transformed or we're changed, the easy thing is often the bigger things to change and to get rid of. But there's these heart sins. The sins no one else can see that need to be acknowledged, repented of, fought against. This is the transformation that needs to take place in our lives that happened here in the life of Manasseh as well. Notice what he does. He repairs the altar of the Lord. He goes back and he throws out all of what he formerly did. And he restores the worship of the Lord, his God, in Jerusalem. He returns to be king. And imagine what the people must have thought, just as that woodchopper. What's the actions of Manasseh going to be? Will he go back to worshiping idols? Will he go back to serving the stars of heaven, sacrificing his children to Moloch? No. Actually, the opposite. He throws out all of these idols he had erected before, and he sets up the worship of the true God. And if you and I have been transformed by this marvelous grace of God, and we recognize just how glorious his grace and mercy is, it ought to be our desire to devote ourselves to him. He's worthy. And it looks like various things for different people. What does it look like for you? What does it look like for young men who are here, who've been rescued from sin and death and shame and saved? Have you asked the Lord if there is this sense of devoting your life to worship and service, serving the church? Well, Manasseh here is restored to the throne. And what does he do? He begins to build a wall of protection for Jerusalem from the enemy. If we've been saved out of whatever sin God has called us from, we begin to build a wall of protection. We don't want to succumb to those same things that have affected us before. We conscientiously are active in this work of sanctification, of putting to death the enemies who would seek to destroy us. Not only the enemies without, but the enemies within. He put commanders of the army in the fortified cities, verse 14. And he took away the foreign gods and the idols, verse 15. And he built also in Jerusalem an altar, verse 16, and offered sacrifice of peace offering and of thanksgiving and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. What a change. Before leading the people astray, now leading the people back to worship the Lord, his God. Well, what does this history of Manasseh teach us? I want to leave you quickly with four things. First of all, the marvelous grace and mercy of God. Don't despise this mercy and grace, but don't minimize it. Any who come to him for cleansing and pardon will be received when they come in the way of repentance and faith. Repentance is absolutely necessary. We see in this history, he was humiliated probably when he left Israel, Judah, as he came into this foreign city. All the people in the foreign city must have joked and laughed and mocked this king. But when he was in his prison, he humbled himself, confessed his sin, cried out to God alone, and found mercy. The second thing that I want to leave with you is the question, if you are unrepentant today, why? Now, this is God's sovereign grace in the life of Manasseh. It's his grace he didn't destroy him. It's his grace that he brought him to see himself and the mercy available in Christ. It's grace. It's mercy. But if we're not repentant, why? If we're continuing on in our way of sin and the way of departing from God, why? How long will you continue this path? God whispers in prosperity, a forefather said. He shouts in affliction and distress. Are we hearing him? God is warning us and calling us in our lives to turn to him. The third lesson is for those who, as parents or grandparents, may have children or grandchildren who, like Manasseh, have a covenant sign upon them, but are not walking in the way of the Lord. that hurts. It's painful. It's discouraging. But let this history of Manasseh be to you a pleading ground. This same God who saved Manasseh, who no doubt heard the prayer of Hezekiah, you have to wonder what his father Hezekiah saw already in the heart of his young son Manasseh as he was teaching and training and praying for him. Don't let the Lord go. Continue to plead for your children and your grandchildren upon the covenant faithfulness and mercy of God. And this history does leave us with warning, because what follows, as you read in the children and grandchildren of Manasseh, is not a good track record. But do see this history as a pleading ground that we may come to God who keeps covenant promise. And lastly, I want to leave this word for all the people of God. We have in Manasseh a great example of how God's mercy is on display. In Ephesians 2, we read, "You has he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others." That's us. But God, as we gather on a Lord's Day morning, but God is the hope, is the encouragement, is the reason we come together, is the reason we go forward into this new week, knowing we need again and again this renewal, this cleansing from our sin indeed, and sanctification. All that's true as Manasseh experienced, but we should not lose sight of who our God is. Who he is willing and ready to be, and repair the altar of the Lord. And so I ask you, child of God, believer, has the altar of the Lord that you once raised in service and dedication, consecration to him, fallen apart, decayed? It's not used like it used to be. Well, the calling this morning to us is, as Manasseh did, repair the altar of the Lord. Alexander White was once preaching in Edinburgh, and he said, I've discovered the most wicked man in Edinburgh this past week. And the congregation waited, and he said, "It's Alexander White." Well, this morning, I can say to you, with pretty much confidence, I've discovered the most wicked man in Cornerstone. And he stands right here. But for the grace and mercy of God, I am what I am. And if we can say the same, then let us go forth in his name and seek to minister to others who are hurting, who are broken, who are sinners like Manasseh, and set before them this glorious truth, that the Lord may be their God. Let's pray. Merciful and gracious God, we are grateful for this day, for this opportunity to have gathered to hear of your marvelous grace and mercy in Christ. We ask that this truth would humble us, would also compel us to greater acts of service and devotion to you alone. Bless us now as we go about the rest of this day and bring us back this evening. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.